Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live with another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. You can call in, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can also follow me on Facebook by going to facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That is my Facebook page, and I am currently doing a live streaming video on Facebook as well. I also will post these at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a page on Facebook. You can find easy enough by searching Zion's Redemption Bookstore and find the full transcript of what we will be reading today, as well as the link to the radio show, and also, as soon as I can, I will get this uploaded to YouTube, to my Messiah Ben Joseph YouTube page for the video. But like I said, also you can find this on Facebook as well. So, all right, so let's just get right into the reading today. So we read the preface and the introduction to As It Is Translated Correctly by Ogden Kraut, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com/no idea. It's like a whole bunch of weird numbers and jots and tittles and just kidding. Anyway, but if you click on Read Ogden's Books, you can read it there for free. And also there will be a link to it in the radio show description down at the bottom on the radio show. So today we're going to be reading chapter 2 of As It Is Translated Correctly, History of Biblical Manuscripts. And we're doing one chapter a day when I'm able to do it. I didn't do a chapter yesterday because I got off work and I was able to get a couple of hours of sleep in and then go register my two girls who are in elementary school for school. And then, man, I was so tired. So anyway, but, you know, we try to get these out daily unless something else is going on. So, all right, let's get right into the reading. History of Biblical Manuscripts. Did God write the Bible? Did prophets or apostles write every word of the Bible? Is every word in the Bible inspired of God? The answer to all these questions is, of course, no, unless you're some Christians I know who believe every word is translated correctly and every word, you know what? I'm sorry, if you know anything about the history of translations, you'll know that there is discrepancies within the translations and within the manuscripts. And even some of the nearly inspired translation, the NIV, New International Version. I mean, the authors of that translation did not believe in the deity of Yeshua, Jesus. So they actually took things out. I think I know that I have a list of at least 20 things that have just been erased from history as far as they're concerned. So if you get that version, you're going to find that not only is the translation incorrect, but they've actually just taken things out. And of course, in this show, because of my studies, I have found that others have, they've added to the scriptures. The Catholics added a whole bunch of stupid stuff to the scriptures in order to control women, which are not found in the earliest manuscripts of the Bible. So anyway, continuing on with our reading, because I talk too much. I'm sorry. Anyway, some of it contains the words of God, and some parts are the words of men. Sometimes it quotes the devil. In one place, a jackass spoke. Hence, the Bible is a compilation of records from various sources containing the words of God, men, and the devil. The expression inspired of God pertains to certain parts of the Bible, but not to all of it. Much of it is merely history without any particular reference to God, similar to any other written history. That, and then you've got like the different not translations, but the interpretation of scripture. And like Peter says, you know, scripture is not for private interpretation, but we've got thousands of different interpretations of the Bible. I mean, I like to go to the Seventh Day Adventist Church on Saturdays because they're the only ones around here actually keep the proper Sabbath, which is never has been changed from the seventh day to the first day. That is a lie. Straight from the Catholic Church, and so I go there, you know, and you know, there's a lot of basic things that they believe in that I can get behind, but there's some whacked out stuff, you know, and like these people that came out with these interpretations that they believe in, like they don't even claim that it was revelation from God. They're like, oh. Well, the Bible interprets itself, and therefore this is what the Bible means. And, like, if you go to any other Christian church in the world to, like, you know, to say, well, this is what the Seventh-day Adventists believe, you're going to see that they don't agree with them. Like, nobody agrees with them on some of the whacked-out things that they believe. But they get it. You know, they're just letting the Bible interpret the Bible. You know, and it's like, no, you've got to get revelation. Like, the correct interpretation of Scripture, if it doesn't come by revelation through the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, it's not the correct interpretation. You know, and, you know, if you lack wisdom, ask God. That's the Scripture that I throw out all the time. James chapter 1, verse 5, and he will give it to you. But let him ask in faith and unwavering, for he that is like a wave is tossed to and fro on the sea. But so you've got to get revelation for yourself. And Moses, or Moshe, he said that God would that all his children were prophets. God doesn't just choose, like he will choose a prophet when the people have gone off the mark and tell them to go and tell the people to repent. And the people almost never do repent. I mean, Nineveh was like a huge thing with Jonah. Like, that was unheard of. Like a heathen city actually repenting. I mean, Yeshua, Jesus, he went among the Jews, you know, and so did John the Baptist or Yochanan the Immerser, and they couldn't get anybody to repent hardly. Like, they were crucified and beheaded for their testimony. People wouldn't listen because people don't listen to prophets. They listen to their pastors and their teachers who give false interpretation of Scripture. This is why Jesus or Yeshua said, you know, straight is the gate and narrow the way, and few there be that find it, because the masses like to follow the asses that are the Christian and all these rabbis and stuff that don't get revelation. They don't have the proper interpretation, and they teach the people to trust them instead of go to God and trust God. A true prophet will tell the people to go to God and teach them how to get revelation for themselves and not to rely upon other men. You know, and like what I say, yeah, I'm a true prophet because I have been sent by God, because I have seen him face to face, because I have received many thus saith the Lord revelations in order to help the world repent and to turn back to Jehovah and his ways. But people just refuse to listen because I'm a false prophet as far as they're concerned. But the people that they go to teach them, you know, the masses go to, they don't even proclaim to be prophets. They say, let the Bible interpret the Bible. And then you get Seventh-day Adventists that go crazy on these tangents, and they say, oh, our doctrine is correct. Here, let me show you. And, like, I could take that to any other Christian church in the whole world, and they would all reject it. And they would say, no, the Bible interprets the Bible like this. And then they just go off on their little tangents, you know. And is it any wonder why God has said over and over, do not put your trust in a friend, do not put your trust in the flesh. Cursed are all they who trust in the flesh. This scripture, these scriptures, and this is my favorite one, the King James Version of the Bible. I love the King James, but there's errors within this. Errors in translation. And like textual critics and scholars will even say, yeah, we know there's errors in that. But then the Christianity, they want to say, oh, how dare you say that there's anything wrong with our Bible? Like, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to tell you, this right here is a spiritual gym for God, for the people to get to God. The more you work out with this and the more revelation you get with this by the Holy Spirit, by taking the time to ponder and read and study the history in its context, not only just what you think it says, but actually get into it and get into the history and all these things and get revelation, you will know what the truth of Scripture is. And then God can begin at that point after you've been, you know, laid a good foundation. He can begin to show you things which the whole world is going to say, oh, you're a false prophet if you get a vision or a revelation about the society of God. But there are such things as the mysteries which go beyond what we have here. I mean, even the last chapter of John, it's John states, if all that Yeshua had taught had been written down, not even the whole world could contain it. Because it's not just because of what he taught on this planet, it's because of what he taught in the pre-existence and what he has taught throughout the eternities. You know? So, I had a fleeting thought that I wanted to say, but... Oh, yeah, I remember now. Do we have any of the account of the 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus Christ taught the people? Is that anywhere that we have currently? So obviously this doesn't contain all that God has written or said. Not to mention the other thousands, and even Tovia Singer, a Jewish rabbi, claims that there have been millions of prophets, and I claim that as well, because God inspires his people, and yeah, not all prophets are major prophets, but God wants to speak to all of his people. And if the leaders in your churches are not teaching you how to get revelation for yourself, they are not sent from God, because a true one sent from God will teach you how to get revelation for yourself, because God wants all of his children to receive his word and not to have some go-between. You know, a lot of people think, oh, the prophet, like in the LDS church especially, which faith, like I was a Baptist and then I became a Mormon back in 96, a converted Mormon. And then I left that church in 2013, not because I chose to, because they kicked me out for talking about things like this, you know, but are believing. I wasn't even really talking about it. I mean, in my family I was, but I wasn't. Anyway, so the stake president found out that he didn't like what I said within my own family, and they kicked me out for that. But nevertheless, like, God wants all of us to get revelation for ourselves. So I need to get back on topic. We only have, like, you know, so much time on each of these shows, so... We have an account of God's finger writing the Ten Commandments, which may be considered as the only portion of the Bible that was recorded by direct action of God. See Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. The prophets and apostles were acting more like secretaries as they received dictation from Jehovah. They were given the responsibility to write these divine messages for others to read. See 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. At certain times, Jehovah chose to have his messages delivered by man by way of his angels. See Exodus 34, verse 27, and Isaiah 56, verse 1, Jeremiah 11, verse 1. And let me say, too, in Hebrew, the word for angel means messenger. It is not some creature that God created that is never going to come down to the earth to teach. A messenger is anyone who has the oracles of God. And what are the oracles of God according to Hebrew? The Hebrew translation, what is an oracle? It's not a person. It is the actual words delivered by the person, by a messenger, or in Greek, an angel, angelos, or whatever it is. But in English, we've got this word angel. I'm an angel in the flesh. You know, I know. Oh, that's crazy. There's a, no Catholicism, Catholicism, whatever you want to call it. They've made up all these things which the faith traditions of the world have gone on to, like, make all these things up. Angels are people, too. Oh, angels' lives matter, right? Be not forgetful to entertain angels or entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Messengers of God, this is all this word means. It does not mean, and the Jews are funny about this, because, like, the Jews look at apostate Christianity and they just laugh at all of these crazy notions that have crept up in apostate Christianity since the church was hijacked in the early ages, you know, in the right after the days of Jesus, actually. You know, because these things are an enemy to God. Anyway, but you know what? Anyone who is a messenger and has a message from God is a messenger of God. And just for anybody who has had that calling, sometimes God gives you a message to give to the people or give to a people, and that is all he gave you. It doesn't mean that you are a prophet and running around and everybody needs to listen to you now. Share your message and share your opinions, and you can all teach and learn together, but in the end, each of us have to get revelation for ourselves. Anyway, in every case, men who were inspired in one way or another were free to write in the particular style or expression of their own choice. Some were more learned than others, and therefore the style of their expression was different. That's because God gives, the way he speaks to me is he will give me words in my mind and he'll give me concepts and I have to make them into English. When I receive a thus saith the Lord revelation, and that God is no respecter of persons, anybody can receive these revelations, but you must try the spirits, as the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, states, because there are many false spirits who want to give you revelation. You've got to get confirmation of the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit to find out if what the message you received is true before you go spouting it off to a whole bunch of different people. But God is no respecter of persons, and he will give you, if you are worthy of it, thus saith the Lord revelations, for to teach you doctrine or to teach you truth or to give you a message. This isn't something that God reserves just for the 66 books or whatever it is, and according to whatever Bible you have, because some Bibles have more scriptures than other, you know, more books than others. But, you know, God doesn't reserve his messages only for these people that lived thousands of years ago. God is here. He is living. He is alive. He is alive. And he wants to speak to his people now, but because they have damned themselves through the false traditions, he can't. And I can go off on tangents. There was only one author, but many writers. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, God, Jehovah, is the one who directs, you know, the prophets, and then there were many writers. Okay, I understand that. The Bible, or Biblia, meaning books, or meaning a record of books, is in reality a small collection of religious histories and writings. The Old Testament consists of 17 books of history from Genesis to Esther, 5 books of poetry from Job to the Song of Solomon, or Shlomo. I love his name in Hebrew, Shlomo. And 17 prophetic books from Isaiah to Malachi. The New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah, is classified into 5 historical books, the 4 Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, 21 letters of the Apostles, and 1 book of Revelation. The Bible was originally written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some sections in Aramaic. The New Testament was mostly recorded in Greek, although we have many Hebrew manuscripts that are coming out, even from the Vatican Library. They have found Hebrew manuscripts in collection boxes that nobody's gone through in thousands of years, and they're finding, like, the Book of Luke in Hebrew, like ancient texts And they're awesome. And they were in Hebrew because guess what? The Jewish people are Hebrew people, you know. And, yeah, they spoke Greek too, and they spoke Aramaic, and they spoke other languages. But anyway, the Old Testament is the whole framework of the Gospels. And the New Testament of the Brit Hadashah is the finishing. The factual history of the Bible is much different from what most Christians suppose. The Bible did not just happen, nor was it all written by Moshe or Moses or the apostles. Neither did it come to us through the ages as a complete compilation of books. And today it is neither complete nor perfect. The Bible was formulated gradually. Histories, psalms, prose, laws, genealogies, sermons, revelations, songs, proverbs, philosophy, and other writings were collected over several years by many different men in many different cultures. We cannot point to a particular time or place and say this is where the Bible originated. It can safely be said that most of the writings and revelations from Jehovah to man are not even found in the Bible. We have never found an original fragment of the writings of Adam, Enoch, Noah, Methuselah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Shem, or Seth, to name a few. In fact, we do not even have any of the original written manuscripts of the Bible in the Brit Hadashah or the Tanakh, the Old Testament. No one knows how many generations of copies were made before we received the manuscripts that we have today. The oldest manuscript in the New Testament dates back to about the 4th century AD. That's 400 years after Christ. The Old Testament goes back only to 900 AD. The oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament that we have, 900 AD. That's not exactly true because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found beginning in 1948, that are hundreds of years before Christ, 2,600 years old, you know. So, yeah, we've got that. And anyway, we'll get into the Dead Sea Scrolls more later. The Old Testament goes back to about 900 AD, wherein lies the problem of getting accurate translations from an original copy. Anciently, many materials were used for writing, such as animal skins, leather, papyri, stone, clay tablets, wooden tablets, metal, and of course, much more recently, paper. The Old Testament was written mostly on leather or skins. The New Testament was usually penned on papyrus. During the 4th century period, vellum replaced papyrus, and then by the middle of the 8th century, paper was being used. Since most of these materials are subject to deterioration, we do not have any original biblical manuscripts, only copies of copies. There is no original written record of the language that the patriarchs used before the Tower of Babel. And, you know, this is why prophets are so important, because even as these records do disappear, and even as the translations are not correct, God can give a prophet the truth, but the problem is people will turn to these manuscripts and say, oh, this means this and that means that, and therefore this is the translation of the scriptures that we're going to have. And they reject the prophets when they say, no, God told me and showed me this, because, you know, what the prophet is saying actually doesn't go along with the false translations, so they reject the prophet and they continue to hold on to this book of deterioration, unfortunately. You know, and like, I don't know why everybody should be so afraid of prophets, because guess what? You can get confirmation of the Holy Spirit as to know what if the prophet that is being sent to you is true, is really sent from God. God will teach you the truth of all things through the Ruach HaKodesh. So why be afraid of a false prophet? You shouldn't. If you get revelation for yourself and you are a prophet and you have a divine communication with God, you should be able to know whether a prophet is true or false. So anyway, every language today represents hundreds of different man-made expressions which consistently change in both worded meaning. Thus, We do not have God's word in the pure language of God, but rather the inaccurate, unclear descriptions of men in their ever-changing styles and expressions. Many ancient manuscripts, now worn, faded, and unclear, provide the basis of our Bible. The few of these Old and New Testament manuscripts are considered here. The Vatican manuscript, this 4th century manuscript, is usually acknowledged as the most important text of the New Testament. It is located in the Vatican Library at Rome, and the date of a catalog in which it is listed is 481 AD. It still remains the most complete and accurate of all biblical manuscripts. The Sinaitic manuscript, Constantine Jan Tissendorf, sorry, poor name, was a student at the University of Leipzig and began his work on revisions of the Bible through study of original or near-source materials in 1844 when he went to the Middle East and began work on the library at Monastery of St. Catherine in the Sinai Peninsula. While there, he discovered portions of the old parchment, which he determined to be among some of the oldest biblical manuscripts ever found. In 1853, he made another trip to Sinai with the hopes of recovering the other leaves that he had seen on his first trip, but to no avail. In 1859, with the support of the Russian government, he made a third trip to the Sinai Monastery, just as he was about to give up on all hope of finding the manuscripts. A steward of the monastery showed him the manuscripts that he was looking for, and some others too. After some negotiation, he purchased them for about $7,000. He purchased them for the Tsar Alexander II and the Codex Sinaitis. In 1933, the British government purchased them for $500,000 or $500,000 for the British Museum. This manuscript dates back to approximately the latter half of the 4th century also. Number 3, the Alexandrian manuscript. This 5th century manuscript derives its name from Alexandria, where it was found. It was once offered as a gift to King James I of England, but James died before the gift could be received, so it was again given as a gift in 1627 to his successor, Charles I. Later it was placed in the British Museum. It created a great deal of excitement when it was presented to England, much the same as the Dead Sea Scrolls in our day. It contained both testaments, but there are portions of the Old Testament missing. Also, parts of Matthew, John, 2 Corinthians are absent from this New Testament. Number 4, the Ephraim Codex. This manuscript was two layers of writing on it. And what is a codex? A codex is actually where they bind scrolls together like a book, and you can flip it like a book. That's all. That's what a codex is. It's not a scroll. It's more of a book. Anyway, this manuscript was two layers of writing on it. The top layer is in the 12th century copy of the writings of Ephraim of Syria, which is why it has his name. But the earlier writing beneath it is much more important, for it is a 5th century copy of the scriptures. Large portions of the Old Testament are missing, but the New Testament, the only portions missing are from the 2 Thessalonians and 2 John. It is now located in the National Library of Paris. The first full editions of the manuscript were not published until 1845. And just let me say, we're about to go into overdrive. If you're listening on the radio show, the guest call-in number, which you must call to listen, is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I don't know if I'm going to have time to take any calls today, though. So another good place to listen is Facebook. Just go to Facebook and you can watch the video. You don't have to listen on the radio, you know. But you can listen on your phone if you want. I mean, Like, I got friends who are truck drivers who listen to this program, so, and they listen by phone or you know, on their internet. So, all right, let's see here. The Codex Bezia. This manuscript was presented to the University of Cambridge in 1581, where it still remains. Oh, seriously? Okay. I don't know what the deal is here, but... Oh. Seriously? I'm having issues with my phone. The devil has taken over my phone. Oh. Now I'm, like, way off from where I was. Let's see if we can find this real quick. I use the note reader on my phone in order to make sure everything... that I read, I can, like, just cut it out so that the next part is ready for me to go, and then I put the text into the post on Zion's Redemption Bookstore. So sometimes it's not the best way to do it, but, you know, a lot of times I'm in my semi-truck when I do these radio shows, so it's the best way for me to do it. Anyway, let's see. It was written in both Greek and Latin. Each text faces each other, the Greek on the left side and the Latin on the right. It is quite small, 8 by 10 inches, with one column of writing on each page. However, it contains the only Gospels and Acts, or only the Gospels and Acts, with a few verses of Paul's writings. This manuscript has the distinction of being the most puzzling of all early manuscripts because of its additions and omissions. Some have looked upon it with suspicion and question, but in recent years it has been receiving more respect as a valid New Testament document. The Sinaitic Syriac manuscript. I'm pretty sure I did not say that right. This manuscript was also found by St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai in 1892. Two sisters, Sister Agnes Louise and Margaret Gibson, were searching for rare biblical manuscripts at Sinai. When they found this double written document, the bottom layer of writing was identified as being a Syriac copy of the Gospels. It is a fact that the Syriac translation goes back to the 4th or 5th century that makes it so interesting and valuable. Number 7. The Washington Manuscript. This manuscript came into the hands of Charles Freer in Detroit in 1906. Okay, why is it in Detroit, right? Like, let's continue to read. It contains a copy of the 4 Gospels dating from the 4th or 5th century and consists of several lines of Mark's Gospel, which are not found in any other manuscript. Okay, that's interesting. Who cares if it came into the hands of some guy in Detroit? Where did it come from? Whatever. Anyway, the Corydethi Gospels. This manuscript was discovered in 1913. It was written about the 9th century and has substantiating information regarding the text of the Bible. 9. The Chester Beatty Papyri. These papyri are said to have come from jars taken out of an Egyptian graveyard and were collected by Chester Beatty. Portions of these are the Old Testament in Greek. With some portions of the New Testament, it has been considered valuable because it possibly dates back to the beginning of the 3rd century, thus placing it closely to the Vatican and Sinaitic codexes. Later manuscripts, many manuscripts dating from the 9th to the 15th century, have been recovered. Most of these are written in cursive, running hand, more than 2,500 cursive manuscripts, which must be a nightmare, have been cataloged, but that's why I like Hebrew so much better, because especially Babylonian Hebrew, it is in block style, and it is easier to read, even if it is an ancient manuscript form. Cursive, ugh, yuck. Anyway, That's my opinion on it. More than 2,500 cursive manuscripts have been cataloged, but their age tends to limit their value. Many of these are made in elaborate artistic decorations, often portraying a portrait of the author of the four Gospels. These artistic manuscripts usually identify their date, and their ornamental multicolored texts are elegant to look upon. Other texts besides Hebrew have contributed missing parts of the Hebrew text and otherwise helped to support those manuscripts, such as the Samaritan Pentateuch. The Samaritan Pentateuch, which means the first five books or the Torah in Hebrew, is not a translation, but it is a form of Hebrew itself. My daughter is sneaking and trying to be very quiet. Thank you. Anyway, its beginning is to be traced back to about 400 BC when Samaritans separated themselves from the Jews and built. Oh my gosh, are you serious? I don't know why my phone's being so stupid today. It just jumps for no reason, or it like tries to highlight something. All I'm doing is like going up or going down or something. Anyway. When the Samaritans separated themselves from the Jews and built their sanctuary on Mount Gerizim near Shemechem, as a result, the Samaritans adopted their own form of Hebrew scriptures and counted as authoritative only the first five books of Moses or Moshe or the Pentateuch or the Torah. In one sense, the Samaritan Pentateuch represents a problem, for it bears some 6,000 variants from the Masoretic texts, which means it doesn't match up with the other texts. The Septuagint. The word Septuagint is derived from the Latin Septuaginta, I think, meaning 70, and is the common name given to the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this all happened during the days of the Maccabees, or right around that time period, which... love the history. It's so interesting. Anyway, according to an unfounded tradition, about 70 men took part in the translation of the Pentateuch. It is believed that the version was completed by Alexandria, but probably by Alexandrian rather than Palestinian Jews. The time of the Egyptian king Ptolemy II of Philadelphus is also probably right, making the origin of the Septuagint probably around 250 years before the Common Era, before Christ. Whatever mysteries may be surrounding it, the Septuagint translation will always hold interest among Christians because, really, like when the Jews want to get all stupid about like some of the stuff in the Tanakh about Jesus and translations and revelations concerning Yeshua or Jesus, I can go back to the Septuagint where they actually talk about virgin births, which is disputed in the Hebrew scripture, and because the Jews don't want anything to do with Jesus, right? Because Jesus couldn't possibly be, except for Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing except for he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." So God did send them two prophets, Yochanan the Immerser, Yochanan ben Zechariah, and Yeshua ben Yosef, or Jehovah, you know, Jesus and John the Baptist, to warn the people to repent before he destroyed the temple, right? That actually did happen. So even if they don't accept Jesus as being the Son of God, the Son of Jehovah, like they should accept him as a prophet, because what other prophets came to warn them before the destruction of the Second Temple? When did that ever happen? According to the Jews, it didn't. So I guess Jehovah is a liar through Amos chapter 3, where Amos, God, Jehovah, said, Jehovah, our Elohim, said, "Surely I will do nothing except for I reveal my secrets to the servants, the prophets." So he was going to destroy his temple. Don't you think maybe there should be prophets to go and tell them to repent? And there was. And their names were Yeshua in Hebrew, or Jesus is transliterated, and Yochanan, in Hebrew, or John the Baptist or the Baptizer, as it is translated in English. They were truly two prophets of Jehovah, the Son of God being one of them, and the messenger of God being the other. Anyway, that's just for the Jews that don't seem to get it yet, that they're just rejecting God, and that's why God hasn't given them any more prophets. He has not sent one prophet until, I guess he has given them some prophets to warn the people, like Yitzhak. Yitzhak Kadori was a prophet. He was he just died in 2006. He was probably around 112 years old. And he met Messiah, and he saw the coming Messiah. Because guess what? There's two Messiahs. There is one only begotten of the Father, but there are two anointed of the Father. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And Mashiach ben Yosef was seen by Rabbi Kadori. And he gave great details about how this man would come and when he would come in 2000. Well, he didn't know what year, but he said Ariel Sharon will die and then this Messiah would come. And he wouldn't. He at that time when he was given the prophecy, he said that this Messiah did not even know he was a Messiah. Not even. But he would come onto the world stage basically right after Ariel Sharon died. Mashiach ben Yosef would come in 2014, and that's when I started my radio shows. 2013 is when God commanded me to kneel down before him, and yes, I have seen him face to face, in the flesh, in the spirit. I've been taken up in vision as well. And I am an eyewitness of the Father and the Son. Absolutely. And I've come to teach the world. You know, anyway, but less about me. But yeah, I started my ministry, Church of the Living Messiah, after God told me, Jehovah told me, to kneel down before him and ask him who I am. And I asked, and he showed me who I am and why I was chosen. And at that point, that's when he started... like he'd been getting me ready my whole life. You know, I am a prophet of Ephraim. Absolutely. But I also have a Davidic heritage. I have genealogies that go back both ways, through Judah and through Ephraim and Yosef. Anyway, oh my gosh. We've been on this for 43 minutes. I'm going to finish this next part. And we're going to have to do part two of this tomorrow, because I talk too much. I need to just pay for the 3-year service. Yeah, the 2-hour service, and I have more time to talk because I am a radio show host, right? I know how to talk. So anyway, dang it, I'm gonna finish the rest of this column on my Facebook, and anybody can read it. And then we're going to come back on tomorrow and do part two of this chapter. So I'm going to end my radio podcast. And maybe I'll be back on tomorrow. I do take Friday night off because it is Shabbat, and it will be Shabbat here shortly. I'm looking out my window, and I can see that the sun is probably about 2 hours from going down. So Shabbat Shalom, all of you Torah fans out there. As Michael Rood likes to say, and we'll be back on probably tomorrow, but thank you for listening to this podcast. This is another, Fundamentally Mormon, and we will be back on later, and I'm continuing on with the Facebook, but we're going to be, we're getting out of it with because it's going to drop off anyway. So thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. Bye. End episode here. Oh, of course, it's not going to let me end episode because my phone's being stupid. All right, I'll just end it this way. Thank you for listening. Shalom.